Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. There the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore.
All right. I'm going to hand over to Reese for the exhort, and I think Reese has some slides, so we might just we'll see. Hopefully, it'll go through all right. But if there's any technical difficulties, just for those that are using devices, you're probably looking at a multitude of cameras. If Reese does show slides, you won't see them, but if you swipe your finger across the screen left to right, his slides should come up in place of everybody's webcams, and that would be the same if you want to go back to the webcams. So that's just for people with devices. All right, Reese, over to you.
Look, this is amazing. This is incredible. We're going to start with Congress called Bingo. I think all of us have had one of these, or probably won this chart so far. So it's one of our realities, isn't it? Things have changed, and here we are, struggling to listen, struggling to think, what on earth is going on? So you may be going, what on earth are we going to deal about unity for? How are we in our situation, home with our families, with some flatmates, whatever? How is unity applicable at the moment? Because this is empty, isn't it? This building, the car park's got nothing in it, doors are shut, some random people probably not even walking past like we do every Sunday or every Tuesday. So, you know, what's unity? What on earth is it to us now? That's a tough question, isn't it? And how do we apply it? How do we learn to live it and use it and show it as an example? So here's what Peter says about unity. He tells all of us to be harmonious. There's the unity there if you've got some older translations. Be harmonious and sympathetic, affectionate and compassionate and humble. See, these things go beyond buildings, they go beyond structures, they go beyond set guidelines and constitutions. These things go to the don't return for evil or insult for insults, but instead bless others because you were called to inherit a blessing. The one who wants to love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil. Basically, stop spreading negativity, stop focusing on things that bring us all down. I feel that life is bad and horrible and depressing at the moment. Turn away from those evil things and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So these are the key elements of unity that I really think can stand out to us in these times. And Packeranger has gone to such a degree this week to show us that this actually exists in our ecclesia. Now, we've got this go-to meeting set up in an instance. We've got different members doing amazing things on so many days at so many different times. They've gone out of our way to show these people that we do this. We can be united in such a difficult situation. So think about it. This is what we're asked to be. Some of us like graphs and funny numbers. Some of us are sharing some silly things and probably not really thinking that we're sympathetic at the moment. Some of us might be home alone and going a bit crazy, focus on the cat, focus too much on the anxious sides of life. How are we going to be harmonious and loving and kind to those people? How are we going to lift them out? Some of us are probably already craving fast food. Got our minds set on that burger down the road, the pizza, all those little Uber Eats that we love to get in that have now shut and we can't do it. But, you know, 4 weeks down the road, hope is hope, because that one looks amazing. Italian. how can we then express this unity, this sympathy and this loving kindness to each other in a clear and succinct way? How can we express its purpose to each other as well when we feel that we're just in our own little bubbles? Like, outside of GoToMeeting, how can we describe this aspect of unity to our brethren and to our friends across the fence, or to people that are still running past our fences? Well, Google, in its own amazing way, sort of says unity might look like this. United in races, united as people, united in kumbaya type atmosphere. Is that unity? Is that how God has chosen to describe it? Or religiously, is unity something that we could describe like this? Does that give us a clear image of it? Does that really focus our minds on the sympathy and the love and the kindness that we're looking for? So maybe go to that psalm. How does David describe it? David says it's like the fine oil poured out onto Aaron's beard, onto his garments. It's the oil that was designed and used to consecrate the tabernacle and the high priest to God's service. And its purpose, it's like the dew of Hermon, which flows down the hills of Zion. And what's that purpose leading to? A blessing for life eternal. So what are our thoughts that we came up with? Did we have the idea of oil and a mountain? Or has David lost it? Has God and David got it wrong, or have we got it wrong, or are we thinking along different lines? And the more that I looked into this, the more amazing that it became when you start to examine these symbols and exactly what David is trying to say here. So let's have a look at oil. Unity is like the anointing oil. You go through scripture, there's a lot of examples of what oil is. Oil is a symbol for joy. David again says that you love justice and you hate evil. So God would anoint you with the oil of joy. So it's a symbol straight away of being joyous, being happy in your situation, demonstrating that joy and that happiness to others. Oil is a symbol of love. Song of Solomon, that prince or that king whose cologne smelt of delight and the young woman who adored him, who loved him. Yep, that's true. These days we still use deodorant and perfume for that sort of thing anyway, but there it is in the scriptures. Oil is that symbol of love. Oil is also the symbol of dedication. Esther having to use it for 6 months to be dedicated to her king. So there is all these concepts and symbols of what oil itself is used for. But the psalmist is saying more particularly, it's the oil of anointing. It's the oil of dedication for Aaron and the tabernacle and his children. So give yourselves a minute, go to Exodus 30, and we'll have a look at what this oil there is all about in Exodus chapter 30. I shall rustle my Bible super loudly so you know that I am now turning to Exodus chapter 30. Rustle, rustle, rustle. The anointing oil there, it's God's special design. See, in verse 22, Exodus 30, 22, the Lord said to Moses, take the following fine spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much, that is 250 shekels of cinnamon, another 250 shekels of fragrant cane, 500 shekels of cassia, all according to the sanctuary shekel, and a hin of olive oil. Make these into a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend, the work of a perfumer. That's God saying, okay, here's my plan, here's my design for this particular oil. Go away and do it. And it was a huge amount. Then you go down to verse 31. Say to the Israelites, this is to be my sacred anointing oil for the generations to come. Do not pour it onto men's bodies and do not make any oil with the same formula. It is sacred, and you are to consider it sacred. Whoever makes perfume like it and whoever puts it on anyone other than a priest must be cut off. from his people. You see exactly what David is saying in that psalm. If we're united in sympathy and the love and the compassion for each other, that's God's special design. That's his design for unity. And nobody else is allowed to have it. We can't share that special unity with any other purpose or any other reason. That was a mumble. We all good? I'm going to carry on. Okay. See, God has a plan and a purpose with this type of unity. If you go to Jeremiah 32 there, for instance, he says, I will give them the single-minded purpose to live in a way that shows respect for me. They will want to do it for their own good and for the sake of the children who descend from them. God has given us this special and unique ability to be united with his character for his purpose, to respect him, to teach our children, to teach those around us, to show his character and his love, his compassion for him. And that's how David is expressing this unity, this pleasurable and good bonds that we have with each other. Think as well about the value of each part that's gone here in Exodus 30. Now, you can add up the components and they come to some huge amount, really. And then you compare that to Mary who washed Jesus' feet. You know, Judas said, well, that's worth almost a year's wages. So she used about 3/4 of a pound, roughly, when you look at the figures in some Bibles. Then here in Exodus 30, there's over 35 pounds of ointment that's gone into this. So the immense value that's used into this, that God is saying all of this unity, all of this consecration is hugely important to me and it's of huge value to me. So you could think that whatever our circumstances, whatever we're going through, our unity of how we express ourselves to each other and how we give God's character to each other, that's still of immense value to God himself. If you go back to that psalm, it's like David is saying, that's the oil that's poured down over the high priest's head, onto his breastplate, over his garments. So if we are that symbol of oil, then we are the ones that will also consecrate and dedicate Christ. So when we go to the type of Christ's anointing, we can see these same symbols and these same characteristics come through as well. Let's go to Luke 7 and we'll see these same attitudes and these same characteristics come out in Luke chapter 7. More Russell. Through to Luke 7. Exactly the same thing that happens here with a huge amount of oil that the woman of sin came to wash Jesus' feet with. So from after she had washed and then the Pharisee had been judging her, Jesus turns to the woman and said to Simon in verse 44, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't kiss me, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You have not poured oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven loves little. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say to themselves, who is this even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, if you remember from 1 Peter, the characteristics that we're looking at, those of harmony, those of sympathy and compassion and loving kindness and seeking after peace. Well, what do we see here through this woman's attitude and characteristics as she anoints our Lord and Master? She came with compassion. She was weeping as she washed his feet. There was humility by wiping his feet with her hair. And eventually Jesus says to her, you are forgiven. You can now leave in peace. You can seek after peace through what you have done to me. On the other hand, Simon the Pharisee, he showed no loving kindness. He didn't kiss me at all. There was no gift of service. He didn't even wash my feet as I came in. So Simon is showing the contrary part to things that he didn't do. And this woman, in anointing Christ, showed the characteristics of unity that Christ is looking for in us. And these are the attitudes that can anoint our Lord and prove that he is the true King through how we live and what we do. So that's the way that Christ is anointed. That's the way that the world will see Christ as being the King through how we can live and what we choose to do and our united attitudes. Then David says, unity is like the dew of Hermon. For what purpose? For life evermore. Now, some facts about Hermon. Hermon is the highest peak in the Israeli lands. That's it right there, what you're looking at. It's about 2,200 metres. Now, if you want a comparison, Ruapehu is only another 600 metres higher, roughly. So when you drive past Mount Ruapehu, Hermon's, you know, pretty close to that. So you get a good gauge on how big it is. It's the only ski resort in Israel. Weirdly enough, you'd never think a desert land actually has a ski resort, but here it does. So it's this mountainous, snowy region in Israel. And in David's time, it was the furthest point north in the borders of the nation. Now, why am I pointing that out? Because you want to start thinking of things that we say in our own country, you know, like Windy Wellington, for instance. We use places in our countries as points of reference. Windy Wellington, Dunedin's an old damp, right? You know, whatever. Or as I grew up down there, my father was from the Hawke's Bay, so we'd always get throughout every single summer, just the sunshine in Hawke's Bay. And he would always gloat about this or that. There are different parts of our countries that we use as points of reference to express how we feel or what we want from those areas. And I believe this is exactly what David is doing here. You get the dew of Hermon that comes to bring it to other parts of a deserted and isolated landscape that needs that snow, that needs that rain, that needs that wetness. Remember, this is to bring the blessing of life eternal. So Hermon itself, its own location and its elevation, it's creating a powerful airflow across the rest of the land. That's bringing those damp winds and those clouds over that will bring the dew and the rain that David is talking about. And that's how this land of Israel become abundant, how its food can start to grow, how its people can get water, how they can be sustained. So the blessings of God that he is bringing, such as that rain and that food and that renewal, that's the life eternal, the life everlasting. And that's how David is describing unity here. The purpose of unity is to bring that blessing, to bring that life everlasting. So how can we see that through Scripture? How can we see the acts of nature actually point to those spiritual types of character and spiritual living? Well, you get it through rain and dew anyway. See, Deuteronomy 32 talks about the dew being like God's teachings and God's word. My teaching would drop like the rain, and my sayings will drip like the dew as rain falls upon the grass and showers upon the new growth. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. It's Moses expressing these things. Just as the dew comes and the rain comes and how it settles on the ground to make abundant life flourish, that is like God's teaching. So if we feel that we're cramped up in the home, what we're doing right now, what we're doing through GoToMeeting, any opportunity that we get to teach and express God, that is that ability to let him come onto the ground and flourish for the world to learn life eternal. We take blessings of abundant food, for instance. I'm sure before all this went down, we all ran out and did a little bit of shopping and our fridges looked amazingly full. Probably by the end of today or even by the end of the weekend, they're not looking so full, so we have to go out again. But You look through Isaiah 35, there are so many comparisons between the abundance that God would bring to the desert and the care that he has for his people. Let the desert and the dry region be happy. Let the wilderness rejoice and bloom. And that goes side by side with the strength in the hands that have gone limp and steady the knees that shake. Now, if you remember back to Peter, it's exactly those things that Peter is talking about. Strengthen and encourage and show compassion and humility to those people that need it now. So that's right there. Strengthen those hands, steady those knees that shake. That's what God is after in these times of need. So hopefully we can see through the psalm that unity, it's a divinely chosen and unique thing that God has given us. And it's really, really valuable to him. And his purpose, well, his purpose is life eternal, isn't it? Just like Herman's due, all that we give ourselves to, everything that we can help to encourage each other, to lift each other up, to give somebody a phone call, to come onto this go-to meeting that Ron's got going so wonderfully. All these chances that we have to consider our lives and to encourage each other, that's the blessing of God. That's the blessing of life eternal. So this is our reality, isn't it? Here we are this morning. Some of us still eating breakfast at 10:50. Maybe that's Helen. I'm not sure.
Well, she is in Australia.
And a few faces looking in. This is how we're going to be for the next few weeks, isn't it? Practice the truth in love. So we went on all things growing up in Christ who is the head. From him the whole body grows fitted and held together through every supporting ligament. As each one does its part, the body grows in love. And what are those parts? Let's be compassionate. Let's be humble. Let's be loving. Let's search out each other and help each other through these times to show the absolute character of unity for God. Thanks, Ron.
Thank you, Rhys. That was a wonderful, encouraging word of exhortation in our situation. So we are going to share bread and wine together now. And just as a thought, Rhys was talking about the blessings of dew and the symbol of dew upon the land, because dew, of course, gives life to the ground. And here in Karaka at the moment, we are still lacking rain, but our ground has brought forth life and it's turned green because we have been having a lot of heavy dews in the morning. So much so that even our ducks have made a reappearance in our front yard every morning, gathering up what they can because of the life which the ground is now bringing forth. Which I thought was really appropriate for our situation, because there's another quote for dew which talks about the dead coming to life, and dew being a symbol of the resurrection. And it says, Isaiah 26, verse 19, your dead men shall live, their bodies shall arise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is the dew of life, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Which is a pretty awesome quote about life coming from dew. But it's the next verse which I think is even more important and significant for all of us here right now. It says, come, my people, enter into your chambers. Shut the doors behind you. Hide yourself for yet a little while till the indignation be past. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for iniquity, and the earth will disclose her blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. And in this incredible way, isn't it true that we've all kind of like Noah, entered into an ark and shut the doors about us. But the beauty about our fellowship together is we know that where two or three are gathered together, Jesus is there in the midst. And I never really understood or comprehended how this fully worked until I realized that after Jesus' resurrection, he takes on a certain aspect of the Father in omnipresence. He was able to be in multiple places at once. So here in GoTo Meeting, we have a multitude of 59 bubbles covered around the world, in fact, around the globe. Some of us have joined in from overseas. And in each of our bubbles, we're about to share and remember one body, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's here in front of all of us. In our own bubbles, he shares with us and joins with us in this fellowship meal. So with those thoughts, I'm going to ask Carl if he could give thanks for the bread. Hey there, Carl, you might need to turn your microphone on.
Are you there? Can you hear us? All right. Yeah.
We can hear you now. We can hear you now, Penny. Thank you, Carl. Looks like we've lost Carl and Penny. I can't hear you anymore.
He's probably sitting like half a room away from it.
Can you hear us now?
I can hear you now, Penny. Can hear you now.
Well, when you turn yours off, you can't hear us.
No, I can't hear you. Sorry. Sorry, can I ask if somebody else would like to volunteer to give the prayer for the bread? If not, I'll give it in a few minutes, a few seconds. But if someone would like to volunteer to give the prayer for the bread, please turn your microphone on and share. Yes, can hear you loud and clear. Thank you, Zach.
All right, let's pray for the bread. Our great God, who is in heaven watching over us and taking care of us, we come to you now thankful that we could meet together in unity and remember that we are all part of one body, and that body is Christ's. So, Father, we thank you for the sacrifice through your Son, our Lord Jesus, so that we could be unified. And we thank you through his name. Amen.
Of our Lord, the broken body which is given for us. So, of course, in Corinthians, Paul went on to say that Jesus took the cup, which was the new covenant, in his blood, and gave it to his disciples and said, drink ye all of it. We'll ask Neil if he could give thanks for the cup.
Good morning, brethren and sisters. We've been in the upper room. We've been together with Jesus. We've been with one another of his friends. And we've been separated from the dust of the street and the noise and the clamour of everyday life. So help us to transform our thinking, to see that we are with Jesus, that he is facing us and we are facing him, and he's holding a cup. And so, Father, we come before you in this scene, wanting to thank you, as Jesus did, or the cup of blessing. We know that the disciples were largely ignorant of what was happening, but the Lord knew himself as he passed that cup, it would represent his blood that would be shed on the morrow. And so, Father, we seek thy blessing as we take it, that we may not be unaware of the grandeur and the purpose of your plan through the humble and submissive sacrifice of Christ. We ask this blessing to be upon us and upon the cup as we share it, in his name. Amen.
Amen.
So, the cup of the new covenant in his blood.